Morning. Morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. My name's Renee. I'm a pastor here. And I'm really excited to, share the word of Jesus with you, if that's all right. Who here likes socks? So exciting. We love socks. Yeah, you know, they're great, especially when it gets cold. We like them. Socks. Socks were definitely something I took for granted as a kid. I was definitely well supplied with a wide variety of socks for every sock-related need. But then I got into my 20s and had to start paying for my own socks. And the caliber of my little foot bags definitely took a dive. I don't know if it's how I walk or something, but I wear through socks just like that. Like I get holes in the heels, holes in like whatever this part of your foot is, holes everywhere. It's a mess. And for some reason, spending money on socks used to drive me crazy. I would wear the most threadbare socks for months rather than spend $15 on a nice pack of socks. And like, do not think I'm frugal. I'm not super responsible with money. Like, I will spend $15 on a movie ticket, like, oh, no problem. But when it comes to things like socks, purchases that make sense, are worth my money, a good investment, all I could focus on was the cost, not the reward, not what I was getting out of the purchase. Can anyone relate to my weird, irresponsible spending habits? When I count the cost of these like one-time fun things like eating out, movies, concert, it's really easy to focus on the reward, what I'm getting out of it, and not really look at the price. But when it comes to more straightforward necessities like socks or windshield washer fluid, the cost just seems too high sometimes. I just keep focusing on that price. There are a lot of well-quoted verses in the New Testament about counting the cost of following Jesus. We talk a lot in church about what we surrender in order to give our lives to Him. But I wonder if in our conversations, the focus is a little misplaced. We spend too much time fixating on what we're giving up and not enough time focusing on what we gain. This morning, we're looking at two short parables where people had their priorities straight. Rather than spending all their time counting the cost, they had their eyes on the prize. And I hope we can catch some of their enthusiasm this morning as we hear more about the greatest reward you could ever find, the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray and welcome God into this morning yet again. Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful that we get to gather here, worship you, and learn from you. Thank you that you are the one who teaches us, and ultimately you are the one who moves us to action, moves us to transformation, moves us to celebration. And so, Jesus, we welcome more of that today, because you are great, and all the earth one day shall be singing your praises. I pray that you would give us the joy and energy and enthusiasm to get started on that right now, Lord God. May you bless us as we learn. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Abigail, for reading our stories this morning. We're going to pop back into them because they're short, they're fun, they're exciting. So if you want to open up to Matthew 13, let's hear these stories again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found the one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. First thing I notice out of these stories is the energy. These guys are stoked. This is the best day of their lives, right? They're running around, digging holes, undigging holes, taking stock of their pearl collection, liquidating their assets, all in this single-minded joy for what they're about to receive. They're not humming and hawing over the price of socks. Their eyes are on that prize. There are two ways that the kingdom of heaven is discovered here in this story. In our first story, the man literally stumbles upon it. He's not looking. He's just out for a walk, and all of a sudden, trips over the wonders of Jesus and the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes God reveals himself in that way, doesn't he? Just out of nowhere, the glory of God. I'm reminded of the Christmas story when God chose a couple of shepherds who were on the clock to receive and witness the heavenly hosts heralding the newborn king. In our second story, we have someone who is searching. As a collector of fine pearls, he knows what he likes. But even with a nice collection at home, he's still searching. He wants more. And then one day, everything shifts. Can you imagine carefully and artfully amassing a beautiful collection only to sell it all for one big prize? It's not as if his pearls at home were like dingy and low quality. He was a collector. He knew his stuff. But looking at this, the pearl of great price, they paled in comparison. I'm reminded of the wise men. They spent their lives gathering wisdom and understanding and yet went searching for more. And boy, did they find it. Jesus tells us that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It inspires the same energy, the same joy, the same all-in attitude. When our two characters find their prize, whether by accident or by searching, they know a treasure when they see it. And everything in their life is thrown into a frenzy until they can claim it as their own. Something interesting I read while researching and studying for this message was, in selling everything that they had, these two men didn't sacrifice. There's a difference between sacrifice and purchase price. It's not as if they were giving out of the goodness of their heart sacrificially. They're receiving something of equal, if not significantly greater value than what they paid. I don't know if that's always how we treat the cost of discipleship, the cost of the kingdom. Rather than selling all we have with joy and anticipation, sometimes we kind of slip into this posture of, you're lucky, God. I'm selling everything for you. I'm giving you my one precious, valuable life. I hope you're grateful, and I hope you use it wisely, because this is a big deal, God. Again, we just are so fixated on this cost. We can't stop thinking about what we're giving up. We have so many ideas about how we should spend our money, our time, our energy. Do you know how many times I have fought with God over whether or not I had, whether I wanted to have a conversation with a stranger on that given day? Like, my comfort zone is a huge subject of debate between God and me. I find it really hard to give it over to him, to surrender that in order to love a stranger. Sometimes the cost of social discomfort just feels a little too high, even for the kingdom. A life lived for Jesus is expensive. If we want to do it right, it's going to cost us everything. Everything. But guys, we are getting the deal of a lifetime here. Like, yes, we give up the right to control our lives, but we invite the King of the universe to control our lives for us. Yes, we surrender the right to putting our needs and ourselves above other people, but we receive the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. Yes, we surrender our comfort zones, but we receive love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, not to mention eternal life. That's not just a side benefit. I don't mean to belittle the cost of following Jesus, because it is high. I do know that. But man, aren't we getting the better end of the deal here? Isn't this worth it? So why is it that the cost still takes so much of our attention? Why do I keep fighting with God about stepping outside of my comfort zone to love a stranger? In his book, The Scandal of the Kingdom, Dallas Willard has some ideas. First, he presented another one of Jesus's parables that kind of serves as a foil for our stories today. It's called the parable of the banquet. So in this story, a man's throwing a large banquet, lots of food, great party. And when he sent his servants to go and pick out the invited guests, like pick them up to come to the party, they all gave excuses as to why they couldn't come. Oh, I just bought a field and I need to check it out. I just bought some oxen and I need to take them for a spin. I just got married, so I can't come to the party. Okay. Rather than, like, this is the opposite of pearl treasure behavior. Rather than joyfully selling all they own and jumping straight in, these guys are coming up with any excuse not to take part in the gifts of the kingdom. And let's face it, they're pretty flimsy excuses. Like, I gotta go look at my new field? Come on, what are we talking about here? So you can't go to a party? Guys, get out of here. What we see here is a case of disordered desires. Somewhere along the way, these guests have decided that their possessions, their business, their relationships, all were more important than the banquet celebration. They were all more important than the kingdom. And this reprioritizing has been happening since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and decided that their desire to be like God was more important to them than their desire to obey him. And just like Adam, Eve, and the serpent, we all have a lot of bad advice being whispered into our ears, telling us to reprioritize what's important in life. My phone is screaming at me all day long, coercing me into spending all my time and energy and money into creating the life that will make me happiest. The enemy is working overtime to make sure that I devalue obedience. I devalue surrender. I devalue holiness and sacrifice. And he's working really hard to raise the priority on control and power and comfort and self-indulgence, appearance and status. And so I fight with God about my comfort zone. Who's telling you what's important in life? Who are you allowing to influence your priorities? Imagine if the pearl merchant was a little newer to his hobby. And one day he comes across a guy in the alley. And that guy opens up his trench coat and says, "Hey, buddy, you want to buy a pearl?" And there's just a series of round items hidden in the trench coat. And you know, trench coat guy is a self-proclaimed expert. He knows his stuff and he has some limited edition stock. And so the pearl merchant listens and is taken in. And before you know it, he sold everything he has to go home with one big, well-polished baseball. Whether you buy into what Jesus is offering or not, whether you buy into what he is offering or what the world offers, it still costs something. The price is still your life. Everyone and everything wants the rights to your time, your energy, and your devotion. In the true story, the pearl merchant knew a valuable pearl when he saw one. He spent a lot of time learning about the intricacies of pearls and their worth, and we're invited to do the same. Allow scripture to teach you, to form you, so that you can recognize what is the value of the kingdom and what is the value of the world. Trust me, scripture is a way better and much more reliable source than the internet or culture. A couple hundred years ago, a preacher named Jean-Joseph Serin said, "Why is it when so many people undertake to give their direct and full service to God, there's so few Christ-like persons?" He later answered himself, "The chief reason is that they give too big a place in their life to indifferent things." I'm going to say that again. The chief reason is that they give too big a place in their life to indifferent things. When we give too big of a place in our lives for indifferent things, it costs a lot more to give them up for the sake of a kingdom, doesn't it? They become too valuable to us, too precious, even though it's just a well-polished baseball. It's these disordered desires, these divided loyalties that keep us from going all in and joyfully selling everything we have for that one precious pearl. But our problem today is a bit bigger than just indifferent things. Not only do we tend to overemphasize the cost of discipleship, I think we could undervalue the reward. And honestly, that's worse. Maybe we've decided that the kingdom of heaven isn't all it's cracked up to be. It can't really be worth the cost, can it? Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever looked around on a Sunday morning or reflected after you've read your Bible and think, is this really it? Is this really the kingdom? What I've given my life to? Is this as good as it gets? Tyler Staton's book, The Familiar Stranger, says, many believers look at their lives with an honest, sober admission. If this life, the one I'm experiencing right now, is everything the resurrection made possible, I'm underwhelmed. There's a troubling gap between biblical promise and the actual life of a modern disciple. I think I've had that thought. You know, if I truly believe in the power of Jesus, why am I still so stressed and so anxious, so tired? How many of us are underwhelmed with the realities of the Christian life? I think we need to take a lesson from our treasure pearl guys. We need to go all in. Our divided loyalties, our one foot in, one foot out attitude, they keep us from living in the reality of the kingdom of heaven. When we hold back, when we put our trust on earthly things, in the kingdoms we make for ourselves, we tell God that we don't really trust him. We don't really trust that he can do it, that his kingdom is worth it. We have to take that leap of faith. Jeff talked at the AGM about how we are all standing at an open door. We can't see what's on the other side. No one's flicked on the lights yet. But God is telling us to trust him and go through it. Do you trust him? The men in our parables had to take a leap of faith. They put everything on the line for the sake of their treasures. Everything. To them, it was worth the risk. The treasure was that beautiful, that precious, that exciting, that life-changing. Do you trust that God is right about the treasure? That it's truly worth everything? Do you trust that the reward is enough? You know, every time I preach, I try to find a way not to talk about my family situation, because really, you've heard it before. You know what's going on. You've heard my parents talk, probably. And I almost made it this time. The first draft of my message did not have the story in it, but you know, here I am. Here we are. My family has seen the cost and the power of counting the cost these past years. We just hit our 5-year anniversary on my dad's ALS diagnosis. And believe me, these have been costly years. They've been costly to me. I just turned 30 and I live with my parents and I schedule my whole life around making sure they stay alive. But you know what? I honestly rarely count the cost. Even when I try to look at, like, okay, what have I given up these past 5 years? It's really hard for me to dwell on that because the reward is just that good. The reward is so amazing, because I get to witness the kingdom of heaven here and now every single day. I get to see what it looks like when a life fully devoted to Christ goes through suffering. I don't know if you know my dad's story, but when he was in his 20s, God called him to give up the family remodeling business and go into ministry. And ever since then, my dad has been selling his life, surrendering everything for the kingdom. He gave up his right to choose his own career, his right to comfort, control, his right to recognition, his right to even having rights. He's given all of that for the kingdom. My dad counted the cost and he felt that it was worth it. And now he's reaping the rewards of the kingdom, the rewards that God promises us. His body is basically useless. Like, he is tied to that chair. He's muzzled by a breathing machine. He can't do nothing. And yet he is full of joy. My life, I spend my evenings and weekends straightening his arms for him and wiping drool off his face and constantly losing to him in backgammon, like so much. And he says, the computer beats me all the time. And I'm like, that doesn't make me feel better. And yet, I am full of joy. We're not handcuffed by society's values of comfort and control and independence. We get to live into the kingdom values of hope and love and eternal life. And yes, we get tired and grumpy and sad because the cost is high. But we know those things are temporary. They just blow away in the wind. But the treasure we've found, that is forever. It's forever. John the Baptist was a man whose relentless service of the kingdom cost him everything. He lived his life on the fringes of society, in poverty, telling everyone he could about the coming Messiah. After being thrown in prison for running off his mouth again, John sent two of his followers to go and ask Jesus a question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Sitting in prison, looking at the outcome of his life, at everything he gave up, everything he lost, John reached out, desperate to know, was it worth it? Is the kingdom really worth it? Are you really him, Jesus? Or have I just wasted my life? I'd be shocked if there isn't a person here who hasn't asked that same question. Is it worth it, God? Are you really worth it? Jesus replied to the question, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The dead are raised. The poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Yes. Yes, John. Look and see the fruits of the kingdom. The blind see. The dead are raised. The poor are told the good news. This is the kingdom. This is all you can ask or imagine. And you get to be a part of it. Isn't that ridiculous? You get to be a part of it. There are times where I've definitely been like John. In weakness and tiredness, I ask God, is this really worth it? All this work, all this self-sacrifice, all this transformative growth. Can't I just get my get out of hell free card, go to church on Sundays, and then do what I want with the rest of my time? But then I see a teenager raise their hand in worship for the first time. And then I see an older woman lay hands on a young mom and pray for her. Then I see a couple get baptized and dedicate their lives to Jesus. I see a child dedication of parents committed to raise their kids for the kingdom. And I know, yeah, it's worth it. This life chasing after the kingdom is worth everything I have and more. It's not some dreary obligation that I have to do. It's something I get to do. It's a treasure I get the privilege of receiving. And it's the same treasure that's given to you. Now that you've found the pearl of great price, whether you stumbled over it in a field or went out searching, you found it. So now that you've found this pearl, this treasure, what are you going to do about it? I want to leave you with the words of Paul. Paul was a guy who, he had it going on. He was a great collector of fine pearls, metaphorically. Like, he had everything he needed to be living a good, noble, dutiful life for the sake of God. He wasn't looking for new treasures. But one day he stumbled upon the miracles of the kingdom, and it changed everything. This is what he tells us. But everything that was a gain to me, all those pearls I had at home, everything that was a gain to me, I've considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that's found through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. And my goal is to know him and know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. May this be our prayer, that everything in our life, everything we had before, everything we've gained is nothing for the sake of knowing Christ, for the sake of joining him in his suffering, and for the sake of the kingdom.